to atone for sin now and to cut away vices than to keep them for purgation in the hereafter. In truth, we deceive ourselves by our ill-advised love of the flesh. What will that fire feed upon but our sins? The more we spare ourselves now and the more we satisfy the flesh, the harder will the reckoning be, and the more we keep for the burning. For a man will be more grievously punished in the things in which he has sinned. There the lazy will be driven with burning prongs, and gluttons tormented with unspeakable hunger and thirst. The wanton and lust-loving will be bathed in burning pitch and foul brimstone. The envious will howl in their grief like mad dogs. Every vice will have its own proper punishment. The proud will be faced with every confusion, and the avaricious pinched with the most abject want. 1 hour of suffering there will be more bitter than 100 years of the most severe penance here. In this life men sometimes rest from work and enjoy the comfort of friends, but the damned have no rest or consolation. You must therefore take care and repent of your sins now, so that on the day of judgment you may rest secure with the blessed. For on that day the just will stand firm against those who tortured and oppressed them, and he who now submits humbly to the judgment of men will arise to pass judgment upon them. The poor and humble will have great confidence, while the proud will be struck with fear. He who learned to be a fool in this world and to be scorned for Christ will then appear to have been wise. In that day, every trial borne in patience will be pleasing, and the voice of iniquity will be stilled. The devout will be glad, the irreligious will mourn, and the mortified body will rejoice far more than if it had been pampered with every pleasure. Then the chief garment will shine with splendor, and the rich one become faded and worn. The poor cottage will be more praised than the gilded palace. In that day, persevering patience will count more than all the power in this world. Simple obedience will be exalted above all worldly cleverness. A good and clean conscience will gladden the heart of man far more than the philosophy of the learned. The contempt for riches will be of more weight than every treasure on earth. Then you will find more consolation in having prayed devoutly than in having fared daintily. You will be happy that you preferred silence to prolonged gossip. Then holy works will be of greater value than many fair words. Strictness of life and hard penances will be more pleasing than all earthly delights. Learn then to suffer little things now that you may not have to suffer greater ones in eternity. Prove here what you can bear hereafter. If you can suffer only a little now, how will you be able to endure eternal torment? If a suffering makes you impatient now, what will hellfire do? In truth, you cannot have two joys. You cannot taste the pleasures of this world and afterward reign with Christ. If your life to this moment had been full of honors and pleasures, what good would it do if at this instant you should die? All is vanity. Therefore, accept to love God and to serve Him alone. He who loves God with all his heart does not fear death or punishment or judgment or hell, because perfect love assures access to God. It is no wonder that he who still delights in sin fears death and judgment. It is good, however, that even if love does not as yet restrain you from evil, at least the fear of hell does. The man who casts aside the fear of God cannot continue long in goodness, but will quickly fall into the snares of the devil. The 25th chapter. Zeal in amending our lives. Be watchful and diligent in God's service, and often think of why you left the world and came here. Was it not that you might live for God and become a spiritual man? Strive earnestly for perfection. Then, because in a short time you will receive the reward of your labor, and neither fear nor sorrow shall come upon you at the hour of death. Labor a little now, and soon you shall find great rest, in truth, eternal joy. For if you continue faithful and diligent in doing, God will undoubtedly be faithful and generous in rewarding. Continue to have reasonable hope of gaining salvation, but do not act as though you were certain of it, lest you grow indolent and proud. One day, when a certain man who wavered often and anxiously between hope and fear was struck with sadness, he knelt in humble prayer before the altar of a church. While meditating on these things, he said, "Oh, if I but knew whether I should persevere to the end." Instantly he heard within the divine answer, "If you knew this, what would you do? Do now what you would do then, and you will be quite secure." Immediately consoled and comforted, he resigned himself to the divine will, and the anxious uncertainty ceased. His curiosity no longer sought to know what the future held for him, and he tried instead to find the perfect, the acceptable will of God in the beginning and end of every good work. "Trust thou in the Lord and do good," says the prophet. "Dwell in the land, and thou shalt feed on its riches." Footnote 7, Psalm 36, 3. There is one thing that keeps many from zealously improving their lives. That is dread of the difficulty, the toil of battle. Certainly they who try bravely to overcome the most difficult and unpleasant obstacles far outstrip others in the pursuit of virtue. A man makes the most progress and merits the most grace precisely in those matters wherein he gains the greatest victories over self and most mortifies his will. True, each one has his own difficulties to meet and conquer, but a diligent and sincere man will make greater progress even though he have more passions than one who is more even-tempered but less concerned about virtue. Two things particularly further improvement: to withdraw oneself forcibly from those vices to which nature is viciously inclined, and to work fervently for those graces which are most needed. Study also to guard against and to overcome the faults which in others very frequently displease you. Make the best of every opportunity, so that if you see or hear good example, you may be moved to imitate it. On the other hand, take care lest you be guilty of those things which you consider reprehensible. Or if you have ever been guilty of them, try to correct yourself as soon as possible. As you see others, so they see you. How pleasant and sweet to behold brethren fervent and devout, well-mannered and disciplined. How sad and painful to see them wandering in dissolution, not practicing the things to which they are called. How hurtful it is to neglect the purpose of their vocation and to attend to what is not their business. Remember the purpose you have undertaken and keep in mind the image of the crucified. Even though you may have walked for many years on the pathway to God, you may well be ashamed if, with the image of Christ before you, you do not try to make yourself still more like him. The religious who concerns himself intently and devoutly with our Lord's most holy life and passion will find there an abundance of all things useful and necessary for him. He need not seek for anything better than Jesus. If the crucified should come to our hearts, how quickly and abundantly we would learn. The fervent religious accepts all the things that are commanded him and does them well, but a negligent and lukewarm religious has trial upon trial, and suffers anguish from every side because he has no consolation within and is forbidden to seek it from without. The religious who does not live up to this rule exposes himself to dreadful ruin, and he who wishes to be more free and untrammeled will always be in trouble, for something or other will always displease him. How do so many other religious who are confined in cloistered discipline get along? They seldom go out. They live in contemplation. Their food is poor, their clothing coarse. They work hard. They speak but little. Keep long vigils. Rise early. Pray much. Read frequently. And subject themselves to all sorts of discipline. Think of the Carthusians and the Cistercians, the monks and nuns of different orders, how every night they rise to sing praise to the Lord. It would be a shame if you should grow lazy in such holy service, when so many religious have already begun to rejoice in God. If there were nothing else to do but praise the Lord God with all your heart and voice, if you had never to eat or drink or sleep, but could praise God always and occupy yourself solely with spiritual pursuits, how much happier you would be than you are now, a slave to every necessity of the body. Would that there were no such needs. but only the spiritual refreshments of the soul, which, sad to say, we taste too seldom. When a man reaches a point where he seeks no solace from any creature, then he begins to relish God perfectly. Then also he will be content no matter what may happen to him. He will neither rejoice over great things nor grieve over small ones, but will place himself entirely and confidently in the hands of God, who for him is all in all, to whom nothing ever perishes or dies, for whom all things live, in whom they serve as he desires. Always remember your end and do not forget that lost time never returns. Without care and diligence, you will never acquire virtue. When you begin to grow lukewarm, you are falling into the beginning of evil. But if you give yourself to fervor, you will find peace and will experience less hardship because of God's grace and the love of virtue. A fervent and diligent man is ready for all things. It is greater work to resist vices and passions than to sweat in physical toil. He who does not overcome small faults shall fall little by little into greater ones. If you have spent the day profitably, you will always be happy at eventide. Watch over yourself, arouse yourself, warn yourself, and regardless of what becomes of others, do not neglect yourself. The more violence you do to yourself, the more progress you will make. Book 2, The Interior Life. The first chapter, Meditation. The kingdom of God is within you, says the Lord. Footnote 8, Luke 17:21. Turn then to God with all your heart. Forsake this wretched world and your soul shall find rest. Learn to despise external things, to devote yourself to those that are within, and you will see the kingdom of God come unto you, that kingdom which is peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, gifts not given to the impious. Christ will come to you offering his consolation if you prepare a fit dwelling for him in your heart, whose beauty and glory, wherein he takes delight, are all from within. His visits with the inward man are frequent, his communion sweet and full of consolation, his peace great, and his intimacy wonderful indeed. Therefore, faithful soul, prepare your heart for this bridegroom that he may come and dwell within you. He himself says, if anyone love me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him, and will make our abode with him. Footnote 9, John 14:23. Give place then to Christ, but deny entrance to all others. For when you have Christ, you are rich, and he is sufficient for you. He will provide for you. He will supply your every want, so that you need not trust in frail, changeable men. Christ remains forever, standing firmly with us to the end. Do not place much confidence in weak and mortal man, helpful and friendly though he be, and do not grieve too much if he sometimes opposes and contradicts you. Those who are with us today may be against us tomorrow, and vice versa, for men change with the wind. Place all your trust in God. Let him be your fear and your love. He will answer for you. He will do what is best for you. You have here no lasting home. You are a stranger and a pilgrim wherever you may be, and you shall have no rest until you are wholly united with Christ. Why do you look about here when this is not the place of your repose? Dwell rather upon heaven, and give but a passing glance to all earthly things. They all pass away, and you together with them. Take care, then, that you do not cling to them, lest you be entrapped and perish. Fix your mind on the Most High, and pray unceasingly to Christ. If you do not know how to meditate on heavenly things, direct your thoughts to Christ's passion, and willingly behold his sacred wounds. If you turn devoutly to the wounds and precious stigmata of Christ, you will find great comfort in suffering. You will mind but little the scorn of men, and you will easily bear their slanderous talk. When Christ was in the world, he was despised by men. In the hour of need, he was forsaken by acquaintances and left by friends to the depths of scorn. He was willing to suffer and to be despised. Do you dare to complain of anything? He had enemies and defamers. Do you want everyone to be your friend, your benefactor? How can your patience be rewarded if no adversity tests it? How can you be a friend of Christ if you are not willing to suffer any hardship? Suffer with Christ and for Christ if you wish to reign with him. Had you but once entered into perfect communion with Jesus or tasted a little of his ardent love, you would care nothing at all for your own comfort or discomfort, but would rejoice in the reproach you suffer, for love of him makes a man despise himself. A man who is a lover of Jesus and of truth, a truly interior man who is free from uncontrolled affections, can turn to God at will and rise above himself to enjoy spiritual peace. He who tastes life as it really is, not as men say or think it is indeed wise with the wisdom of God rather than of men. He who learns to live the interior life and to take little account of outward things does not seek special places or times to perform devout exercises. A spiritual man quickly recollects himself because he has never wasted his attention upon externals. No outside work, no business that cannot wait, stands in his way. He adjusts himself to things as they happen. He whose disposition is well ordered cares nothing about the strange, perverse behavior of others, for a man is upset and distracted only in proportion as he engrosses himself in externals. If all were well with you, therefore, and if you were purified from all sin, everything would tend to your good and be to your profit. But because you are as yet neither entirely dead to self nor free from an earthly affection, there is much that often displeases and disturbs you. Nothing so mars and defiles the heart of man as impure attachment to created things. But if you refuse external consolation, you will be able to contemplate heavenly things and often to experience interior joy. The second chapter, Humility. Be not troubled about those who are with you or against you, but take care that God be with you in everything you do. Keep your conscience clear and God will protect you, for the malice of man cannot harm one whom God wishes to help. If you know how to suffer in silence, you will undoubtedly experience God's help. He knows when and how to deliver you. Therefore, place yourself in his hands, for it is a divine prerogative to help men and free them from all distress. It is often good for us to have others know our faults and rebuke them, for it gives us greater humility. When a man humbles himself because of his faults, he easily placates those about him and readily appeases those who are angry with him. It is the humble man whom God protects and liberates. It is the humble whom he loves and consoles. To the humble he turns and upon them bestows great grace, that after their humiliation he may raise them up to glory. He reveals his secret to the humble, and with kind invitation bids them come to him. Thus the humble man enjoys peace in the midst of many vexations, because his trust is in God, not in the world. Hence you must not think that you have made any progress until you look upon yourself as inferior to all others. The third chapter, Goodness and Peace in Man. First, keep peace with yourself, then you will be able to bring peace to others. A peaceful man does more good than a learned man, whereas a passionate man turns even good to evil and is quick to believe evil. The peaceful man, being good himself, turns all things to good. The man who is at perfect ease is never suspicious, but the disturbed and discontented spirit is upset by many a suspicion. He neither rests himself nor permits others to do so. He often says what ought not to be said and leaves undone what ought to be done. He is concerned with the duties of others but neglects his own. Direct your zeal, therefore, first upon yourself, then you may